All right, so we're in a sermon series we're calling Carbon Copy. And yeah, there we go. I can hear it now. That's what I'm talking about. All right, so we've been talking about what it means to live our lives like Jesus and just talking about all the difficulties that presents to us. And so this morning, I want to just kind of back up what we talked about last week. Last week, we introduced this idea of what Jesus did in his private life. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But I really challenge each and every one of you to develop a robust private life, develop a relationship with God in solitude with him. And a number of you talked to me and said, hey, I'm going to do that. I was challenged by that. I want to develop that habit in my life. And we were excited about it. I personally was excited about it and wanted to get just more. Oh, well, thank you, Buzz. Thank you so much. Love that guy. All right. So, and it's orange juice, too, not just boring water. Like, thank you for that. Yeah, she's smart. So we're talking about just the importance of forming that habit of solitude in our lives. And, you know, realize whenever you go to start a new habit, whenever you are challenged to make a change in your life, that is in and of itself very challenging and difficult thing to undertake. And I was thinking about recently this experience we had. How many of you remember the storm of 2016 happened a few weeks ago? And it was the storm of 2016 to us. I realized to everybody else it was minor. Like there were the pictures going out on social media of a plastic white chair with the leg broken off, and they were like, we're going to recover from the storm of 2016. You know, it's just tragic. But for us, it was a big deal because we had this giant poplar tree in the backyard that went down, and it missed our house, like, miraculously. I don't even know how it had enough space to fall, but it did. It fell and it broke the trampoline, which was actually a blessing in disguise, because that thing was a bit of an eyesore. And then it clipped our deck and then took out the barbecue. So I've got to get a new barbecue, I guess, for Father's Day or something. So, hint, hint. But we had the tree go down and it was a big mess. The kids were gone and they called me up. They were like, oh, hell is breaking loose. There's trees falling down. We don't know what to do. And so I said, relax, you know, I'll be home soon. And when I got home, I was surprised. I mean, there was just a ton of debris. This tree had knocked down, you know, other little branches and shrubs beside it. And it was just spilled out all over the lawn. I was like, what a huge mess. Procrastinated a couple of days and then finally got out there to clean it up. So I'm cleaning it up, and my wife had given me this electric chainsaw. And so I was chopping up as much as I could. But this is a big tree. I'd gotten quite a bit of it cleaned up and just got my chainsaw stuck in the limb. You know, it got about this large, and I just couldn't get through it anymore. And so I was just like, okay, this isn't going to work. And I left the job undone, which is a terrible mistake. Because when you get started on a project or a job or, you know, changing something in your life, a new habit or whatever, and then you stop, all of a sudden it becomes all the more difficult to pick that project up again. Just another example of that. When we first moved into our house, we took 3 weeks before we moved in to clean everything up, to redo the kitchen, to paint everything, to get all the projects that needed to get done without all of our stuff in the way. And then we moved in, and guess what? We never touched the house since. Like, we've hardly done any projects since. There's still little spots that were missing that I said, oh, I'm going to go ahead and paint that 6 years, 7 years go by, still haven't undertaken that project. And so it's hard. It's difficult once you fail in a task or stop a task to keep continuing on that path to actually get it done. And this was my experience until I received from a friend a great gift. And that gift was a gas-powered chainsaw. Steel chainsaw, okay? And so it's November, and I decided once I got this chainsaw, I'm going to do No Shave November. I'm going to put on a flannel shirt and some steel-toed boots, and I'm going to get her done. I'm going to go out there, I'm going to carve up this tree, and I'm going to finish this project. And I'm all excited about it now that I got my gas-powered chainsaw. So for those of you who made the habit last week to spend more time alone with God, to take up that challenge and develop that habit in your life, consider this message your gas-powered chainsaw. You're welcome, right? Just a gift to you. If you've given up, if you've failed along the way, this is your gas-powered chainsaw. It's the motivation you need to pick yourself back up and get going on this journey because it's going to be worth it. And so this is what we said at the beginning of the series. We said, 1 John 2, verse 6, this is a passage of scripture we really built this on. Those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. And so that's the challenge, that we are to live our lives like Jesus. Now, we all grew up, I think most of us grew up with childhood heroes or mentors or people we wanted to emulate and to be like. And oftentimes, as difficult as that is, and as tough and as disappointed as we can be in realizing, oh, we didn't live up to that. I didn't become Michael Jordan, unfortunately. But as much as we find disappointment in living up to those childhood heroes, imagine the frustration of living up to the standard of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It can be frustrating. It can be difficult. And I think oftentimes we find ourselves falling short of the goal. But this is what we do. As the Apostle Paul said, we press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. We press on. We move forward. And so that's what we're going to do today. Last week we talked about this principle of developing this habit in our lives of solitude with God, of alone time with God. And here's what we said. We said, if you want to live like Jesus publicly, it starts by living like him privately. And so I challenged you in these two ways. I said, make it a priority to spend time alone with God daily, if you can. To spend time alone with him. And then secondly, because we live in a world full of distractions, I said we need to eliminate our distractions. We need to focus our time. We need to turn off our phones. We need to maybe isolate ourselves from the people and the community that we find ourselves in. I know that particularly speaks to me because I live in a house of seven other people, and it can be challenging at times, right? You're just hearing all this activity and all this noise. Find that private time. Find that undistracted time to spend with God. If there is an enemy who is alive and well and is determined to keep us from living our lives as Jesus did, the great goal of every disciple, the great goal of every Christian person, then we should expect that there's going to be a battleground around this. And so today, my challenge to you is persist in this. If you have undertaken the challenge to develop this habit in your life, day in and day out, to spend time alone with God, to spend undistracted time with him, then we need to persist in this. We need to keep going in this. We need to press on, even in the midst of having fallen short or failed. No doubt, many of us experienced that last week. We endeavored to do it, but on Tuesday or on Wednesday or whatever day it was, I slept in, you know, or I couldn't make it happen. And we've got to get up. We've got to press forward. So I looked and I researched what it takes to develop a new habit this week. And there's a lot of research that's been done on this. There was a doctor that produced a study in the 1960s, and he was a doctor who dealt with plastic surgery and really, in the 1960s, that meant, you know, prosthetic limbs and things like that, and dealing with issues like that. And what he noticed was there was this reaction time. It took a period of time for people to kind of recognize, oh, I don't have a left leg anymore, you know, or they get a prosthetic, and, oh, I've got this prosthetic leg. It took them some time to kind of recognize that and live with the reality of that in their daily lives. And he discovered that it typically was around 21 days. And so he said it took a minimum of 21 days for a person to adjust to that kind of change or to form this new habit or develop this sense of a new reality. And so that study was used throughout the decades up until now by gurus who do self-help programs and things like that. Think Zig Ziglar, Tony Robbins, people of that ilk. And they went around promoting, hey, in order to form a new habit, in order to change your life, it takes 21 days of commitment, which was this great sales point because 21 days is the perfect amount of time that you're challenged by it. Okay, for 21 days, I'm going to commit to this. But in addition to that, it's not so much that it's overwhelming, right? It's the perfect bite-sized chunk that they could just sell you on and say, this is what it takes to change your life. And if you do this, that, and the other thing in 21 days, you're a new man. You're a new woman, right? That's the motivational speak. And so what this has realized, what people have realized in the wake of this, is that they made a little subtle mistake, and that was that Dr. Maltz said it takes a minimum of 21 days in order to make this kind of a change or to form a new habit. And so there's a university in London that undertook extensive research on this matter, and they did a ton of interviews, worked with a ton of people on a variety of different issues that were going on in their lives. And what they discovered is that it can take a person anywhere from 18 to 254 days to establish a new habit or to make a change, much different than kind of the simple answer of, oh, it takes 21 days. And I don't know about you, but for me, I kind of resonate with that because I recognize, okay, I must be one of those people that takes closer to 200 days, you know, to be able to develop or form a new habit, because it seems like it takes forever for me. But here's one thing that the researchers discovered. They discovered that missing one opportunity to perform this behavior or to establish this new habit, to form a new habit in your life, isn't like an all or nothing endeavor. If you miss a day, or if you mess up for a week, or whatever else, it's not like all bets are off, right? It's not like all or nothing, you gotta start over again. You can fail forward, right? You can mess up, you can screw up, you can have a bad day, and pick it up again the next day, and continue in the process of forming this habit. And so that's the good news, right? That's the good news for me, that's the good news for you. And so if you find yourself this week saying, I was all excited last week, I'm gonna start this new habit of developing time with God, and then this week you find yourself woefully falling short of the goal, good news, right? You can fail forward. You can pick yourself back up and you can move forward in this. And we find ourselves in good company. In good company with those who found themselves to be closest with God in the scriptures. Guys like Moses, David, Paul, all these people that we consider to be, you know, these were disciples. They all had the same struggle. Battling for consistency, on one day but off the other. And then even better than that, we recognize that the people who were hand-selected to be followers of Jesus, his disciples, were some of the most inconsistent individuals that there have ever been. So, and this is a story that reveals that. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46. I want to take a look at an instance in which Jesus, I think, really modeled for us some of these principles of solitude with God. And the disciples, I think, demonstrated what happens when you fail in that endeavor. And as well, we find this dynamic between the two of them as we recognize that Jesus is challenging them and calling them to something better. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can look at this passage with me, Luke 22. Verse 39 through 46. It says this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. And let me stop there just for a second. We talked last week about how Jesus often went out to lonely places or places of solitude. And I focused on that. This was a regular habit of his. He had a custom. And so here we find in Luke 22, it describes this journey that Jesus takes to Gethsemane, and in our minds we think, oh yeah, he did that once. And he did it many times. I talked about the possibility that Jesus really enjoyed being out in nature. Maybe he enjoyed being in gardens and places that were inspiring to him. So he's, as usual, going to his place. In fact, Judas knew where to find him because it was a usual place. So he's at the Mount of Olives, and he's there for a purpose. It says, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw away from them, beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. A few weeks back, Krista took this passage and talked about the need that we have to really depend on others for our needs and how oftentimes others will fail us. Well, this week, I want to talk about this passage in a different context. Through this theme of failing forward, through this theme of persisting in prayer when we find ourselves not able to or not not following through with the things that we have committed ourselves to do. So I want to draw three observations from this passage, things we learn from Jesus and things we learn from the failure of the disciples. And the first one is this: if we are going to persist in these things that God has called us to, then we have to persist together. Persist together in these things. And I add this little adage, don't do solitude solo, right? Almost sounds like an oxymoron, but don't do solitude solo. It's true. I believe Jesus modeled this in his life. He went through this extensively pressured week, this intense week, and he sensed in this moment that he needed the support, he needed the prayer support, he needed the camaraderie of his brothers in arms, his 12 closest friends, his disciples, to be with him in prayer. And oftentimes, in order to walk through these difficult journeys in life, in order to make it through these difficult changes that we want to make, this habit formation process or whatever else, we are going to need outside help. You need accountability from others. You need inspiration from others. Sometimes you need the urgency of others. I think this applies in this particular passage, as Jesus is in an urgent situation. He's about to go through the most trying time of his soul. And so he's employing his disciples. He's saying, guys, pray with me through this. He's asking them. And sometimes we need the urgency of others to drive us to our knees, because maybe we aren't feeling that sense of urgency in the moment. We don't understand our own dependency, or we're just kind of ignorant of the things that are going on around us. Sometimes we need the insight of others. Sometimes we need the urgency of others. But the most important thing is that we have this community. Like, we have this sense of relationship and this camaraderie with others where we are driving towards this goal together. Let me give you an example of this. A few months back, I was on a trip to Kenya, a missions trip, and when I first had the idea of going, I knew that I would need somebody to go with me, and so I chose a close friend of mine by the name of Scott, and Scott's not here this morning, but I knew that I would need Scott's enthusiasm, I would need his energy, but it was funny because one of the things I didn't expect was the greatest strength in having Scott with me while I was in Kenya. Every morning, I would wake up. At first, this was not a good thing. Every morning, I would wake up to this worship music, and it was coming from Scott's phone. And it was typically a couple hours before it really was necessary that we get up, And so it was a little annoying at first, and it happened like day two, day three. By day four, it was like Groundhog Day. I was like, the same song keeps coming on at 6 a.m. Why? And I would walk out, and I would see Scott was either, in the shower worshiping or praying at the table, reading his Bible, and he was doing his devotions. And so every morning, about day five on, when I realized what was going on as he was playing his music on his phone, it was like a wake-up call, like almost the bells of a church just reminding me, hey, get up, spend some time with God. Because the reality was that while we were in Kenya, it was emotionally exhausting. It was spiritually exhausting. There were all these tragic stories going on, all these lives that needed help and change and prayer. And we were there to provide the energy. We were there to provide the support and the encouragement for others. And in order to pour out, we needed to be filled up. Like, we needed to have our wells full. And so Scott was doing that diligently day after day after day. I was just exhausted. And so he would wake up, he would put on the music, and all of a sudden, the bells would go off. Oh, I got to get up. I got to spend time with God. He provided accountability. He provided inspiration. He provided for me that sense of urgency. Sometimes you need people around you who can do that for you, who can help pick you up. Maybe when you're in a season where you're just not on it. You're just not in it to win it. And this is a part of forming new habits, is walking with others who will inspire you, hold you accountable, and move you to do the things that you are committed to doing. So who are you persisting together with? Might be a question you could ask. If you have taken up this challenge and said, hey, I'm going to spend daily time with God, who is keeping you accountable in that journey? Let me ask you that question. I think it's an important one to ask. One of the things we see from Jesus is he had 12 disciples, but he had three closest friends in the midst of those 12 disciples. They were James, they were John, and they were Peter. Those guys went with him almost everywhere. They experienced the transfiguration. They experienced powerful moments with him. I'm sure they had a lot of private conversations and talking about the challenges of life, working through all those things together. You've got to have those brothers in arms, those sisters who are with you. You've got to have people around you encouraging you in these things. We're going to persist if we persist together. Secondly, we got to persist in the critical moments of life. We got to persist in the critical moments. Jesus understood with crystal clarity that there was a moment coming that was going to require a great deal of him, require a great deal of strength from him. He was anxious. He was overwhelmed to the point where he was sweating drops of blood in the garden, the scriptures say. He recognized this. The disciples seemed to be aloof. They seemed to be distracted, totally unaware of the gravity of the situation. I think that's a warning sign for you and I. Because I think oftentimes we're in seasons in which we have to press in, but maybe because of the situation around us, we're so exhausted that we just kind of fall asleep like they did. We fall asleep on the job. And maybe that's not in a physical sense. Maybe that's just in a spiritual sense. We just don't focus in. We don't rise up to the challenge and take it head on. We don't move ourselves to the point like Jesus did of being in that anxiety, sweating drops of blood. It says the angel comes to comfort him, but then he continues on. He continues on in prayer, knowing that he needs more from God, knowing that he's in over his head. Now, I can empathize with the disciples here. I know what it's like to be absent in the midst of critical moments. You know, just to feel as though I just am not getting it, or I am somehow aloof of what is going on or the gravity of the situation. You know, just to make light of this. This is the conversation that my wife has with me, you know, before our anniversary, where I'm just distracted, and she's like, hey, would you like to go out to dinner for our anniversary, or would you like to do something special? And I'm like, oh yeah, you know, whatever is fine with you, honey, right? Not understanding the gravity of the moment. You get me? I mean, I do this all the time, and I'm frustrated with my kids when they don't get the gravity of the situation. You know, they say, oh, I've got a test tomorrow. I've got a ton of studying. I've got a ton of homework to do. And then you're watching TV, like that's how you're solving that problem, or you're taking a nap, and I'm waking them up like, do you understand? This is the rest of your life. I feel like Josiah's laughing. He knows that's what I do, right? I get all emotional. And I feel like this is what Jesus is doing. He's going to his disciples, and he's like, wake up. Do you understand that you are about to be tempted like you've never been tempted before? In fact, he warned Peter. He said, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Do you understand what you were about to face? They seem unaware of the gravity of the moment. Jesus recognizes this is a critical situation. I cannot fail now. I have to persist through that. This I have to push through this. And it's, man, it's so important. And so I just say, you know, don't sleep through these critical moments. You know, some of you, I would add this. Some of you, you're in a moment like that now, where you maybe kind of sense there's some things that could fall to the right or the left. You know, there's some things that are really depending on me. And maybe you're even aware of the fact that, hey, you know, I don't know if I have the strength to really push through this or to really accomplish this right now. Maybe it's a relational challenge. Maybe it's just a personal challenge that you're going through in your career or professionally or whatever. And I would just say to you, persist in this moment. Press through, push through whatever challenges you're facing, because it is worth it. And you might need the grace of God now more than you've ever needed in your life. And so now's the time to press in. It's not a time to fall asleep. Push through whatever it is that you're going through. Let's persist in these critical moments of life. And then lastly, I would say this, just from this passage, that we are to persist through the pain and the hardship. We are to persist through the pain and the hardship. A little anguish, I think, can be good for the soul. It says here in this passage that Jesus, in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, right? So it was the anguish that he was feeling, it was the hardship he was sensing that drove him to his knees. that drove him to this place of recognizing, man, I need God. And what I love about this is Jesus is on mission. He knows he is going to the cross. He says, not my will, but yours be done. It's a challenge for him. It's overwhelming for him. I know he's the Son of God. I know he has all the capability of God, but in Philippians chapter 2, it says he emptied himself of that, and he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he models for us this dependency on the Holy Spirit, on the strength of the Holy Spirit, on the strength that that angel gave him in that moment. Jesus recognizes what I have in my own physical body is not enough to get me through this. I need outside help. I need God's help. And it's precisely the pain of the moment, the anguish of the moment, the stress and the hardship of this intensity that is driving him to this place of seeking God for his grace. I think that all of us can relate. We have times in our life when this exactly describes what we are going through. I right now have some back pain. I've been dealing with it for the past couple of weeks. It's been a chronic issue that's happened on and off in life, and these last few weeks have been particularly disturbing. It's just there with me all night long while I sleep. It's there with me when I get up. It's there with me right now, right? My back is just painful. It's hard to bend over. It's hard to do the things that I normally can do relatively easy without pain, and it's frustrating. It's just there all the time, and, you know, it's like a thorn in the flesh. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. He says, I prayed that God would take it away, but God decided not to in order to humble me, he says. And a thorn in the flesh is sometimes something that can be in our lives that we have to push through, that we have to pull through. And it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us that in and of ourselves, we may not have what it takes. That in and of our own strength, we may not be able to pull through. That we are dependent upon and in need of the grace of God to get us up in the morning and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish each and every day. So I wake up and I've been given this prescription of exercise. Things that I should be doing every day but don't. And the preventative maintenance has caused me to be in the pain that I'm in now, and or the lack of preventative maintenance. And so now that I've got my back injury, now that I'm in pain, every day, four times a day, I'm just reminded, oh, I got to be doing my exercises, right? So I'm doing my planks to work on my core. I'm stretching it out. I'm doing all these different things to provide the physical therapy. I'm working it out. I'm putting the hot pad on it. I'm icing it. I'm doing all these things that need to get done in order for me to get better. And I'm doing all these things that I should be doing right now because the pain is reminding me. And without it, I just wouldn't be as diligent. I wouldn't have formed this habit. But with it, man, you better believe I am on it day after day after day because I'm saying to myself, I got to get through this, right? I mean, I got to get to the end of this, right? This pain is too much for me to handle. And how often is that true in our own lives? That sometimes the challenges that we face that feel too great for us, the struggles that we go through, the pain and the hardship that we experience drive us to our knees. And so I want to say this, don't despise the pain and the hardship. Don't despise them because sometimes they are precisely the prescription that God has placed into our life or has allowed into our life in order for us to recognize we are dependent upon him and we need him. And it drives us to our knees, it drives us to prayer, it tells us I can't do this on my own. I cannot make it through the day. I need you, Jesus. Don't despise it. Embrace it. Walk through it. Say, this is my cross to bear in this season. This is my reminder that I need God. Every waking moment, every breath that I take, I need God in my life. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his strength now more than ever. That's our reminder. And so let me just summarize and just encourage you, you know, as we endeavor to live our lives as Jesus did, that if we're going to live our lives publicly like Jesus did, we have to build into our lives his robust private life, this foundation that he built, I believe, his ministry on. And that was times of solitude, times of getting away from it all, and spending time alone with God, drawing upon his grace, drawing upon his strength. And if we're going to do that, I believe, number one, we've got to persist together. We've got to draw upon the strength of others. Number two, we've got to persist in the critical moments of our lives. We recognize the times when it's needed most. And then number three, we've got to persist through the pain and the hardship. Sometimes these things come, and we recognize, hey, I need God now more than ever. I want to pray for you, and then we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, we just recognize today just how powerful these principles are, as simple as they are. But God, that if we could form this habit in our lives of spending time alone with you, God, of making a regular event in all of our lives, of making it a regular habit, Lord, that we would transform our lives. God, that we would see changes and transformation take place that we have longed for many, many years. And so, God, I just pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that these principles, we could follow them, God, that we would really draw upon accountability that we need, on the relationships of others, lean on others. God, that we would recognize the critical moments that we face, the defining moments that we face in our lives, that those are not times to be overwhelmed, to fall asleep on the job, but God, to press through and to persist in the things that we are called to. And then lastly, God, we just ask that you would give us the strength in the midst of these painful and hard experiences that all of us face. God, that we would know that we are called to a life that is beyond what each and every one of us are capable of in and of our own strength and power. God, you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. You have told us that you are available and faithful to us to give us the grace and to give us the mercy that we need in our time of weakness. And so, God, we just pray today that we would draw upon that well that never runs dry. God, that we would come to you again and again and again and find you in our time of need. God, we thank you for all these things that are available to us. And we pray that you would speak to us and work in our lives to become more like Jesus each and every day. In his name we pray. Amen. Did I not do that this service? I apologize. Yes, we did that first service, and I forgot to do that on the onset of this service. Yeah, we could do that. Let me take some time now. I'll just say this. We do have the election coming up this week, and I know that's created a lot of anxiety in people's lives, and we have to be really careful around election time. You know, as a nonprofit organization, we do not recommend one candidate over the other or one party over the other. In fact, our 501c3 status is dependent upon us not recommending those things, and so we are very careful here. We have Democrats, we have Republicans. I know that through private conversations. I'm not going to point them out. We don't want infighting in the House today. So what we want is, we want peace, we want healing, we want confidence that no matter who is selected as our next president, as confusing and as hard as it is for you to imagine, that we would recognize that even if the person that we preferred is not selected, that God is still on the throne, that he's still in control, and that we're going to be okay. You don't have to move to Canada. You know, we're going to be okay. And so I just want to pray into that and just believe that God, you know, the Old Testament talks about how people can cast lots, but every decision is from the Lord. And I think that elections, that can apply in a similar way, that we might elect, we might go through this process of democracy and all getting a vote, all getting a choice, but God is the one who puts leaders and authorities in those places of authority, and our responsibility is to be in obedience to those authorities and to do what it is that they're asking us to do and to pray for them. This is what the Apostle Paul talked about all the time. And they had Nero as an emperor, okay? They had Nero as an emperor. He was burning Christians alive, and Paul still advocated this, okay? So if Paul can do it under Nero, then we could certainly say this with confidence, that God is in control, and whoever is our president and whichever party is in control of Congress or whatever else, we're going to pray for them. We're going to be faithful, that we're going to ask that God would use them in powerful ways to take us to where we need to be as a nation. And I believe that that can happen no matter who is the president of our country. And so let's pray that. Let's pray that with confidence, and then we'll close. All right? So, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you that you are a God who cares. God, you care deeply about these things that are troubling our nation. God, all these issues that are presented that create fireworks amongst those with different opinions. And God, I pray that we as believers would be able to rise above all those things. God, that we would recognize the grace that we can extend to people who even disagree with us. The mercy that we can advocate for those who are in need. God, I pray that we would be at peace in this situation. God, that our hearts would be at peace, that we would find ourselves at rest, where there is anxiety and stress and people just emotionally all over the map. God, I pray that we would be settled, that we would be confident, that we would recognize that Jesus is on the throne. Lord, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who sits in that office, God, you are Lord of it all. God, the earth is your footstool. And so, God, we just pray into the authority that you have. God, we pray that you would control, God, our situation, that you would be in control as we know that you are. God, that you would help bring peace, help bring healing, help bring restoration, God, to our nation. God, we know that you desire unity. And so we pray unity into all of our relationships, into relationships across political aisles, God, into relationships in which there's Democrat, Republican, Independent, into all these views and differing views. And God, we just pray that you would bring peace, that you would bring reconciliation, that we can find the healing that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward if you would. These people are available just to pray for you if you have any needs this morning. Don't leave here today without getting prayer. For the rest of you, stand to your feet. And we'll see you next week as we continue this series. God bless, everybody.